This morning's message is really a perfect demonstration of how God knows what he is doing. See, back in January, I was thinking about, okay, what am I going to cover with my congregation? And I thought, okay, I want to look at the Gospel of John. And so I went through back in January and I put scripture passages with dates, and then I printed the thing out and I sent it out with you, and you put it in your Bibles, the schedule. And then, of course, this is so quaint. On Wednesday when I wrote this, I said, as you know, the coronavirus became big news and the World Health Organization declared a pandemic. And since I've wrote that, everything seems to have turned upside down in the world, such that this headline was right. Take this seriously. Coronavirus is about to change your life for a while. So here we are, right in the middle of this turbulent time, a troubling time, and in the sovereignty of God, look at what was scheduled for today. Let not your heart be troubled. God knows what he is doing. He knew in January that we would need this message today. Because John 14 really helps us to think about what we do in troubled times. I mean, certainly there is lots of uncertainty in the world. But here Jesus says to us, listen, rather than get carried away, there is another way for us as we trust in him. So join me in John 14, and we shall see what Jesus says we should do in troubled times. John 14, verse 1. Jesus, what should we do in troubled times? Let not your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. How's that for succinct and to the point? In trying times, don't let your heart get carried away. Don't let your mind get ahead of you. Don't let fear crowd out your hope, but instead remind yourself of who God is and renew your trust in him. No matter how big this is, God is bigger and he is working for good in it. You know, I found this, let not your heart be troubled, trust in the Lord, principle at work just a couple of weeks ago when I had my appendix out. There I was in the hospital with my hospital gown on and feeling quite vulnerable in the hospital bed, anticipating surgery. And of course, when you're there, your mind starts moving and you think, what could go wrong with the surgery and what's going to happen? And I found in that moment that the fear was creeping in, and I realized that I had a choice. Either let that fear crowd out the hope in my heart, or push out the fear with the hope of God. It's not easy to do that. And I don't know that we are ever 100% successful at it. And it's something that we need to do over and over again. But Jesus says to us here, crowd out the fear in your heart with hope in the confidence and goodness of God. Max Lucado puts it well. What do we do with these worries? Take your anxieties to the cross, literally. Next time you're worried about your health or your house or your finances or your flights, take a mental trip up the hill. Spend a minute looking at the pieces of the passion, the blood he shed for you, the spear he took for you, the nails he felt for you. He did all of this for you. Knowing he did all of that for you, don't you think he will look out for you here? Let not your heart be troubled, but trust in God. Now that in and of itself, I think is quite moving. But if you add on to that where Jesus said it, I think it amplifies the point. Remember that all of this is taking place at the Last Supper. See, John 13 through to John 17 is all the Last Supper. So we're taking a few weeks to unpack the events of the Last Supper, but these things all happen within the course of a couple of hours. At the Last Supper, the people who are hearing this message are disciples who have given their lives to following Jesus. They've given up their livelihoods, their homes, their families in some cases. They have walked with Jesus and invested in him for 3 years. And here now at the Last Supper, they are on the brink of the reality that Jesus is probably going to die, that they're probably going to abandon him, and that their lives will be in danger as well. Don Carson says these are people who are on the brink of catastrophic failure. And it's in this situation that Jesus utters these words. Let not your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. There is no virus so great that this doesn't apply. There is no accident so tragic that this doesn't apply. You will never in your life find a circumstance where this doesn't apply. Let your heart be troubled. Trust in God and in his Son. Now, from here, Jesus gives us a reason why. Why we can walk with confidence in the face of a trying time. I mean, besides the fact that God is by nature trustworthy, maybe he sensed that the disciples were feeling awkward and unconfident. And so he says to them, "In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that where I am, you may also be. You know the way to the place where I'm going." This is why we can stand firm in troubled times. Our eternal destiny is secure. We can have confidence now because we have an unshakable hope for the future. See, Jesus, of course, is using the imagery of a house to talk about eternal life, right? The Father's house is eternal life, and eternal life is the presence of God. And Jesus has gone ahead to prepare that place for us. And not just a place, but a house. Right? Jesus doesn't say, "I go to prepare a hotel room for you," or, "I go to prepare a lovely cloud for you to sit on." He says, "I'm going to make you a home." What do you think about when you think of home? Safety, right? Security, rest, family. Jesus says, this is what eternity is like. Not floating around like angels on clouds with, Velveeta cream cheese. Rest and peace and security in the presence of God forever. And not only is eternity like that, if we are following Jesus, then there is no question that we will get there. Right? Jesus says, "I am going ahead to prepare this place for you." And it's through the cross that he did that. He went through the cross to make a way for us to come to God. And he says, when we trust in him, you will inevitably get there. It is already there. It is ready for you, just waiting for you to arrive. Not only has Jesus made the way, he promises to come back and get us. Right? He doesn't say, "Listen, tell you what, I've made a way for you to get there, but you need to get the gas money to get there yourself." He says to us, "I will come back and I will take you there." And I think that that's a reason for walking with confidence, because our future is secure. Maybe I can put it a little bit like this. Julie has these running magazines at home, and sometimes I'll, pick it up and leaf my way through the running magazine. I found this article one time about how to motivate yourself to go for a run even when you don't want to. And if you exercise from time to time, you'll know this conundrum, right? You know that once you get out there and do it, you're going to feel good. You're going to enjoy it. You're going to be glad that you went out and went for a run. But sometimes it takes some effort to get started, right? And so one of the suggestions that this person said was, tell you what, in order to motivate yourself to go for a run, run a nice, warm, hot bath full of piping hot water and go for a run. And then you'll know the whole time that there is a nice warm bath waiting for you when you get home. Assuming, of course, you're fast enough to get back in time. This is kind of how this works, too. You know, this life is good and absolutely worth living. God has put us here to eat and to drink and to love and to care and to serve each other and to enjoy every good thing that he has created. Sometimes things are not awesome in this life, but the knowledge that there's a nice warm bath waiting for us at the end gives us the motivation to push through and to deal with whatever scrapes and tumbles and viruses come our way. Jesus gives us motivation to carry on with courage, knowing that there is an eternal reward waiting for us. We can walk with confidence because our eternity is secure. Let me take a minute just to talk about what that's going to look like, because the King James Version has translated it a different way that sort of set people's minds differently. So the King James Version said there, "In my Father's house there are many mansions." That's where you get the picture in "My Jesus, I Love Thee," "In mansions of glory and endless delight." That's where that comes from. The NIV seems like a bit of a downgrade. Like, oh man, they ran into mansions, so now all you get is room. If you take the NIV literally, you kind of get the impression that maybe heaven is going to turn out to be like a heavenly dormitory or seniors home where it's like one big room, one big house where everybody gets their own room. Not like that. You know how in English we use house to describe places where you live of different sizes, right? Like a shack can be a house, a cottage could be a house, a bungalow could be a house, a townhouse can be a house, a mansion can be a house. Well, that's what's going on here. In Greek, a house can refer to buildings where people dwell of big sizes. And so I think that, a house is big, and a room is not literally a place enclosed by four walls, but a room is literally a dwelling place. It's literally just a place where people live. And so I think that Dale Bruner is onto something when he translates it like this. "On my Father's estate, there are many homes. And the Father has real estate that the people of God are on the way to get that most prized of possessions." You know, ultimately, Jesus, I think, is saying here, in my Father's house, there's room for everyone. In my Father's house, there is room for all. You will have a home where you are secure and safe and at rest in the presence of God forever. We can still our hearts on the road because our destination is secure. Now, the disciples think, man, that sounds pretty good. So, Jesus, how do we get there? Verse 5, Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Thomas, it seems, wants an address that he can like plug into his cell phone and let Siri take over and get him there. Jesus says, "No, I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the way to God. I am the truth about God. I am the life of God. If you want to know what God looks like in real life and not just theological terms, it's me," Jesus says. "No one comes to the Father except coming through me. There is no other way to go, no other route that the disciples could take." And if you think about it, what he has said in the context of the Last Supper, it makes a ton of sense. Jesus is literally the only one who went through the cross to pave a way to return us to God. Right? When we sin, when we tell God he's really not that important, we are distancing ourselves from God. But Jesus alone died on the cross to forgive our sin, to make the way that we could be reconciled to him. Moses didn't die for our sin. Buddha did not reconcile us to God. Muhammad did not lay down his life for us. Jesus alone died to bring us back into relationship with God. Therefore, he is the way to life. Now, if that exclusivity makes you feel uncomfortable, I get it. I mean, growing up, I heard a few times, well, all religions are like a mountain, and you just work your way up to the top no matter what religion it is. Or people will say, well, religions are just like blind men feeling an elephant. And some of them think it's this because they only see a part of it. If you identify with that, I can understand what you feel like, because I thought that way too. But Jesus here is saying, listen, I am the only one who died to get you to the top. If you take any other way, you are going to find a massive chasm that is insurmountable. I am the only way who has filled in that gap, who has made a way. You know, if Christianity was just a bunch of rules that you had to follow to be a good person, then sure, it would be like any other religion. But it's not that. It's not about these rules that make you a more moral person. It's about God coming in, adopting you as his child, and then allowing you to live a good life. Christianity is God reaching into history to make us right. When we embrace that, all of a sudden we find ourselves prepared, I think, to take on anything that comes at us, right? Jesus is not just some ethical teacher or good spirit. He is a help. He is a living person who helps us day by day. And not only that, he promises that that day by day will lead to eternity. And so it's for that reason that I think I would sum this whole passage up like this. There is no need to fear when you know the way. There is no need to fear when you know the way. You know, the significance of Jesus being the way is this. He has made an eternal home for us. He has promised us that we will get there. He has built the home for us to dwell on, paved the road for us to get there, given us the fuel to energize us, and he will walk along with us every step of the way. There is nothing that can prevent that. Not coronavirus, not war, not tragedy, not even death. When we know the way, that is, when we follow and know Jesus personally, we are guaranteed to live in the presence of God forever. So we need not fear when the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the depths of the sea, as Psalm 46 puts it. We need not panic and fly off the handle, because Jesus holds us firmly in his hand now and promises that we will have life everlasting. Be still and know that he is God, as Psalm 46 ends. Dale Bruner puts it really well, speaking from Jesus' point of view. I know that all of these hard realities are understandably very depressing, discouraging even. Please don't let your heart be troubled. He even says too troubled to acknowledge that sometimes we feel fear. Please remember the living God in whom you can trust completely. And please remember me, Jesus, too, and my trustworthiness. Don't give up on us. Don't be disheartened. Take your eyes off of yourself for a moment. My Father is with you, alive and well. He is trustworthy. I am with you, and you can trust me. Please do, Jesus says. And know that when we have a place waiting for us, we can have confidence and courage now to serve other people and to reach out and help. Our destiny is secure. When you know the way, you don't need to fear, because he knows the way and he will not fail you. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for coming to be the way. You reveal truth. You reveal what life looks like, and you are the way to them all. Lord, in the face of coronavirus, I pray that you would help us to apply this in our lives. Lord, our hearts instinctively are troubled. We are limited and vulnerable people. And you know that. You've been one of us. And you know how easy it is for our hearts to be troubled. So in those moments, Lord, when we feel as though we are about to be overwhelmed by fear this week, step in. Remind us of your sovereignty, of your presence with us, of the fact that it was when you were weakest that I picked you up and carried you, as the Footsteps poem evokes. Lord, help us to crowd out the fear from our hearts with faith. Help us to crowd out fear with hope in you. Jesus, we know that you are trustworthy. And as we put our trust in you, we pray that you would help us to honor one another and serve one another as best as we can. Lord, as opportunities come up for us to reach out to another with a phone call or picking up an extra thing at the grocery store for a shut-in, God, I pray that you would carry us along. Help us to live not in fear, but in confidence, knowing you are the way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we respond.